My child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You may be seated.
It kind of hit me that this time last year, I was just offered the job as student minister, and obviously I accepted. But not only that, about 2 weeks later, this time last year, I was about to go home and do some treatment, and Lindsay was going to come here by herself, not really knowing many people. And I think every single woman in this church asked Lindsay to take her to dinner or to just hang out with her. So we can't say thank you enough, not only for that time where I was away and she was here alone, but just the past 8 months of just being here. In the first 7 months of marriage, we couldn't have asked for a better family to be a part of. So just thank you. And it is a privilege to be with y'all as I get to preach today. So when Kyle asked me to preach, I didn't think long about what passage. This passage in 2 Timothy has gripped my heart. And if I had a life verse, as some people would say, verse 2 would probably be it. But as Joshua read, we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. If you would, close your eyes and pray with me, and then we will dive in. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would attend the exposition of your Word, and that I would just be standing here, but your Spirit would preach for me, that your people would be encouraged, be renewed by grace, and we would be motivated to make disciples, to pass the gospel on to those that you have placed us around. And above all, we thank you that the ancient foe has been laid to rest and you are king. So we praise you and we worship you today. And in your name, amen. This quote may come across surprising, as I'm sure most of y'all are familiar with Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Graham gave his life to massive crusades where he preached to hundreds of thousands of people, and the Lord used him to save hundreds of thousands of people. And Billy Graham said this: one of the first verses of Scripture I was told to memorize was 2 Timothy 2:2. This is like a mathematical formula for spreading the gospel and enlarging the church, Billy Graham says. He continues, Paul taught Timothy, Timothy taught faithful men, and those faithful men taught others, and the process goes on and on. Billy Graham was then asked, what is the first thing he would do if he was a pastor? Many might expect that he would spend a couple weeks gathering as many people as he could to preach this huge revival service and see people get saved, but he said, I would take a few guys, I would invest in them, and I would teach them to pass it on. So I want to spend our time going through this text, looking at three main points. Verse 1 is you are going to see that we grow in the gospel. We don't grow beyond it. Verse 2, that we have been called to pass on the gospel. And verses 3 through 7, that we endure for the gospel. So verse 1, this passage gives us two ways that we grow in the gospel. First, we understand that we don't have what it takes within ourselves. And second, we understand that there are no grace graduates. It is insufficient to tell somebody, just be strong, period. when we think of the idea of being strong, we think of working out or doing something that involves willpower. That involves, I got to muster up the ability, I got to pull up my bootstraps, and I got to make it happen. Telling someone to be strong in their own strength or performance is not going to get them very far. The bad news is we don't have what it takes within ourselves, but the good news is Christ takes pleasure in giving grace to needy people. One of my favorite memories from growing up all throughout high school was playing sports. When I was in third grade, I started playing football. And all the years that I played, my dad was the coach. And we just have a ton of good memories. I started playing, so third grade, I was probably 8 years old. And if you played sports, you want to look impressive, right? You don't want to be that guy who runs on the field and the other team says, I hope I guard that guy, or I hope he's on me because it's safe to say I'm going to take him. You want to be someone who looks impressive. And if you played football, you know what I'm talking about. It's not impressive if you have wrinkles in the back of your pants, because that implies that you have chicken legs and your legs can't fill up the pants. And that was me. When I was in third grade, I was probably 60 pounds, and certain gusts of winds might have blown me over. So my shoulder pads were swallowing me. My helmet was, I mean, who knows how goofy that looked. But I was 8 to 9 years old, and one of the games was about to start. And if you know anything about sports, you have 22 starters, half on defense, half on offense. And I started on defense, and my dad, who was the coach, the other team received the ball. So we are going out on the field. And just remember, 8 years old. So this isn't, you know, varsity or college football. We're in third grade. And my dad pulls our face mask in, like he's dead serious. And we're just like, you know, we don't know what's going on. He pulls our face mask in and dead serious. He gets in all of our faces and he screams, "Let me see it in your eyes." And we're like, what is this guy talking about? I'm like, I'm eight. I'm wondering, you know, what I was having for dinner after the game. And he's screaming, "Let me see it in your eyes." I don't remember how the game turned out, but I do remember that we won a few games, so maybe that was one of them. I don't know. But Paul is not telling Timothy, "Let me see it in your eyes, Timothy. Pull up your bootstraps and make it happen. You got to do this. You have to muster up the willpower and go make it happen." Paul is telling Timothy, "Brother, you are weary, so be strengthened by this grace." How are we going to run the race that God has called us to apart from grace? We are weak and in need of Jesus. So why did he start off this chapter with "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ"? If you look at the context, he just spent time talking about suffering. And now he's about to talk about service. So Paul is saying, hey, you're going to suffer as a Christian, and you're going to serve and make disciples as a Christian. And it's no coincidence grace is sandwiched in the middle. You're going to drown in suffering if you don't have grace. And you're not going to faithfully serve and make disciples if you don't have grace. So Paul is saying, brother, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. So a question that I want to ask is, do you need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ? Because I know I do. I came in here smiling, but inside I was grimacing. I may look strong on the outside, but I'm barely holding on. And that's not because I had like a horrible week or anything, but just because I know I am aware of my weakness. I know that I need Jesus, so I need to be strengthened by grace. And this morning, as we just sang the glories of the gospel, I want to continue that through preaching. I want you to get your eyes off of yourself and your issues and look at the cross. Well, there is a Savior who loved you so much, and there was a grace so strong that he took all your sin. And he said, son, daughter, that's what happens when we see grace. When we understand grace, it is more scandalous and more radical than you can imagine. Paul doesn't give any performance qualifications to be strengthened by the grace of Christ. It would be a spiritual poison if Paul said, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ, if you fill in the blank. The only candidate for grace is you can't get your act together. You're weak and you're at the end of yourself, and you know, I cannot keep going. I need this power from another source because I don't have what it takes within my strength. If you are at the end of yourselves and you're a great candidate for grace because Jesus is looking specifically for those people, perhaps you are dealing with wayward children, an illness, betrayal, a sin habit, shame and guilt, fatigue, or just a desire to quit and you want to throw in the towel. Remember that there is a fountain of grace in Jesus, and run to him and throw yourself on him and just sit at his feet. And I promise you that if you run to Jesus and he casts you out, you will be the first. You run to him and just sit at his feet and be strengthened by this grace. Don't tell yourself, let me see it in your eyes, pull up the bootstraps, you won't make it. Run to Jesus and be strengthened by grace. Come and throw yourself on our gracious Savior and King, because you can come without price, without meeting some performance qualifications. Our King is like no other. He doesn't sit there with his arms folded. He runs to us. He sees us and he runs to us and he embraces us. You say, Matt, I'm at the bottom. The good news is grace runs downhill. It doesn't come for the people who are slowly coming to the top. It comes downhill for those who are at rock bottom. I don't know what baggage or weakness that you brought in today. I'm sure you brought some. I know I did. We all do. Wave after wave this week just knocked us over. But if you run to Jesus, you will be strengthened by his grace. You are strong when you realize that the God of the universe makes an enduring announcement over failing and messed up creatures. And that announcement is, I love you and my grace is enough. So we can run to different sources. Maybe even that source is ourselves, but run to Jesus. Paul is saying, Timothy, be strengthened by that grace. I'm not saying we throw in the towel and give up. Christianity is not, we just give up and we sit there and we hope Jesus just carries us when we're not making any effort. No, we strive, we fight, we make every effort, but all of that is in the power of grace. So two ways we grow in the gospel. We just looked at, we understand that we don't have what it takes within ourselves. And second, there are no grace graduates. I assume that everybody in this room has been through some level of schooling. No matter what level of schooling you started at or are currently in or whatever, you were at a certain grade and you had a couple classes, and if you passed that class, then you moved on to the next grade or maybe moved on to college or whatever it is, and that process continued until you didn't want to go to school anymore. The gospel is not a class that you pass when you do enough Christian stuff. You only grow deeper into the gospel. The gospel is not the diving board which you go into greater things. The gospel is the pool itself. You are not the gospel is not this diving board and the pool is, you know, perfect church attendance or whatever. The gospel is the pool. It is the center of our faith. So there are no grace graduates, and we understand that when we see that we never graduate beyond this. The gospel is everything. It is our source. So to be strengthened by grace, we must understand that the gospel is not something that we move on from, only deeper into. So verse 1, we grow in the gospel. And verse 2, we have been called to pass on the gospel. I'm going to guess that some of you in here, maybe not all, are familiar with the 1988 USA Olympic team. This team was running the 4x100 relay. And if you know anything about track or the relay, specifically in the 4x1 or the 4x100, 400 meters is one lap around the track. So in this particular relay, you had four runners. Each runner would run 100 meters, and his main goal was to pass the baton. Don't fumble the baton. Just pass it to the next runner, and he will run his leg of the race. In 1988, the USA had arguably the fastest relay team in recent history. And the USA coach was so confident that he actually held back some of his better talent and saved him for the medal round, for the final round. And this USA team that was expected to win the gold dropped the baton in the preliminary round and didn't even make it to the medal round. It happened between the third and the fourth leg. The baton was dropped and the team was disqualified. Paul is saying, Timothy, you know what I have taught you. You take it and teach it to others so that they will then teach it to others. Paul is passing the gospel baton to Timothy and saying, here, my life is coming to an end. This is his last letter. Take it. Don't just absorb all that I taught you and keep it to yourself. Take this baton and run with it and teach others to replicate it. So who's your Timothy, I want to ask? Paul had it where he invested and he gave this gospel baton when he was about to leave and it was not going to miss a beat. So who is your Timothy? A simple question for all of us is, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? I want to be a part of a legacy that is a generation of disciple makers. So-and-so somewhere that I don't know was discipled by a guy who was discipled by a guy who was discipled by a guy who was discipled by me. I want to be a part of that gospel baton relay where it is just handed off and it doesn't miss a beat. It is this relay of multiplication. Life on life, multiplication. I want to reproduce my life as much as possible. The joy in seeing disciples reproduced is the joy worth living for. We need to tell people, hey, when you become a disciple of Christ, you become a disciple maker, which you give your life for, and in the very next breath, Jesus is so worth it. Don't give your life for anything else, only that. There's a pastor in Tennessee, and his name is Robbie Gallaty. He pastors a church in Hendersonville, Tennessee, outside of Nashville, and he wrote a book on discipleship. And a quick kind of side note: so Robbie Gallaty is an example of this gospel baton. Robbie Gallaty was discipled by, I'm sure y'all know, David Platt. And David Platt was discipled by one of the professors here, Dr. Shaddix. And Dr. Shaddix lives for this. He just takes some guys at the seminary and informally invests in them. And I've had the privilege of being a part of that. And he lives to just pass the gospel baton to others so that they will multiply. He passed it to David, and David passed it to Robbie. And Robbie wrote this book Another quick note, sorry. Robbie's stories, he was saved out of drugs. He stole over $10,000 from his dad so he could buy drugs. And he was completely just consumed in that life. And the Lord radically saved him. And then God brought David into his life where David discipled him. But so Robbie wrote this book on discipleship. And he said every Christian could be compared to one of two bodies of water, the Jordan River or the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is an active body of water flowing from north to south, and the Dead Sea, on the other hand, has no outlets. Water comes back in, and it doesn't flow back out. It just sits there. So we are either flowing as God uses us to invest in the lives of others and then teach them to replicate and multiply, or we are just stagnant and sitting here. And I'm going to be honest, it has been awesome to be a part of this church, not just because of the way that y'all have loved Lindsay and I, but because God is moving in this church in all areas, but specifically discipleship. So it is exciting to be a part of a church that does not want to have a people that are like the Dead Sea, where we're just stagnant and we're sitting there. But we're wanting to teach others how to follow Jesus and then teach them to multiply and replicate. So the gospel should be received and then reproduced. The goal of passing on the gospel is multiplication. If you are a Christian, in God's sovereignty, God brought someone into your life that gave you the gospel baton. The passage shows us that we've been called to pass that baton on to others and then train them to do the same. David Platt says this, "From the start, God's simple design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples, who make more disciples, until the gospel spreads to all peoples on the planet." Multiplication is Jesus' plan for reaching the nations with the gospel, and all of us have been called to play a part in that. Robert Coleman, and not the Rob Coleman here, but Robert Coleman wrote a book that is pretty famous, The Master Plan of Evangelism, along with The Master Plan of Discipleship. And Robert Coleman says this: one must decide if he wants his ministry to count in momentary applause of popular recognition, or the reproduction of his life in a few chosen men to carry on his work after he has gone. When I was first exploring ministry as a college student, so I was about 19 is when I felt the Lord call me into ministry, and I had a lot of passion, but even more ignorance. So I was just, just driven by the dream to pastor a huge church, and I want people to know me, to like me, and all that stuff. And I've seen that's very overrated. And although I still, struggle with that here and there, what has become 100 times more thrilling than all of that is to intentionally invest in a few and then see them reproduce into someone's life. Give me that over the big church and 100,000 Twitter followers any day of the week. I want to reproduce my life as much as possible and then see them replicate it. It is tempting for us, for me, for all of us who are here in seminary, to think, I'm getting equipped, I'm getting educated right now, so that when I graduate in 3 or 4 or 5 years, then I will be ready to equip others. It is a mistake to think that we will be intentional as soon as we get that diploma or as soon as we get that ministry job. If we're not being on mission here, we're not going to be on mission there. A missional lifestyle is rooted in the fact that, listen, God is already on mission around your life right now. So being on mission is not always about it. Sometimes is, but it's not always about going to a certain place. It's about being intentional right here in Wake Forest with the people that God has given you and in the place that God has put you in. Who are you being intentional with and saying, the gospel has been passed on to me, so let me teach you what it means to follow Christ, and then I'm going to train you to do the same. I became a Christian when I was 10 years old. I grew up in church. I was a part of the student ministry, a part of Sunday morning corporate worship, the whole deal. My dad informally discipled me we had a close relationship, and he was the leader of our house, leader of our home. But the first time that someone intentionally came into my life and said, hey, Matt, let me disciple you. Let me show you what it means to follow Christ. And let me teach you to do the same. The first time that happened is I was 20. I was ending my sophomore year of college. And part of that was because I was too immature to have an intentional discipleship as a teenager. I would have found excuses to, oh, I can't meet this week. That would have been me. So part of it may have been that. But Some of the older Christians in the church I grew up just dropped the ball. They were in the faith longer than I was. So, Matt, let me show you what it means to make disciples, to follow Jesus, but don't forget to replicate it at the end. And the guy who discipled me, again, had a train of people. He was discipled by a pastor named Josh Reed, who's at the seminary. Josh Reed was discipled by a guy named Dr. George Robinson, who's a professor at the seminary. So this train of people, and his name was Brandon. He's a pastor now in a church out in Stone Mountain, Georgia. And it was kind of funny. I would tell Brandon, like, all throughout college, I'd be like, hey, man, thanks for discipling me. He would always be like, yeah, you're welcome, but don't forget to replicate it. Because if you don't, well, then I kind of wasted my time. So don't forget to multiply what I taught you, because I didn't teach you what I knew. I didn't teach you how to follow Jesus so you could just keep it in. And life on life multiplication is what happens when we live out verse 2. Dustin Willis and Aaron Coe wrote a book called Life on Mission. And in the book, they say this: the most effective thing you can do for the mission of God is to reproduce yourself as many times as possible so that there are more everyday missionaries in the world speaking and displaying the gospel of Jesus. So it's important to know that Paul was facing death and that this was his last letter, because in a sense, this was Paul's last words to Timothy. So your last words are going to mean something. And all the Bible, it's inspired by God, but these are Paul's last words to Timothy. Paul is saying, hey, what I told you, I don't want you to keep it to yourself, Timothy. Pass it on. Multiply it. The gospel baton has been handed to every single Christian, regardless of location or vocation. You have been beckoned into this race if you're in Christ and you've been handed the gospel baton. There are people in this room pursuing different careers. Maybe there's some who are still working through what they want to do. But whatever you're wanting to do, whether you know that or you're still in the process, you can always do this every single time. You will always find that man or woman, boy or girl, who is hungry for God, who wants to learn how to reproduce disciples. You can always say, hey, let's start meeting. Let me show you what it means to be a disciple. There will always be that person. I'm not against meeting every week to study the Bible and do accountability and memorize scripture. I'm actually for that. I'm 100% for that. But one thing I've learned is that we can do that and miss the point. We can do that and just become a close group of friends that love Jesus, but it never births new disciples or births new groups. Reproducible disciple making has to do with the transference of the gospel baton. The professor that I just mentioned, Dr. George Robinson, for my first semester in seminary, spring 2017, I took a class called, it was literally called Discipleship and Disciple Making. And I was fired up, you know, I thought I knew everything. And then like a weekend, I was like, you're an idiot, you know nothing. And but this class was part of the reason that I had those thoughts. Throughout that class, I was like, Matt, you've been missing the point. Like, you've been completely missing it. All throughout college, I discipled some students. And I remember my junior year, I met with a couple youth, and we just went through a few of the, we went through a few of Paul's letters. And I basically gave them a bunch of Bible knowledge. I didn't teach them to replicate it. I didn't give them the gospel baton and say, hey, you have a responsibility to pass this on. And in that class, I was just like, you missed the point. And that's when this verse 2 came to life. I was like, the point of discipleship is multiplication, and you've been missing it, Matt. So now that's why I say it's my life verse, because it's gotten a hold of me. And this is one thing that I didn't get, and it rocked my world when he said this. The discipleship relationship is not complete until the mentee becomes a mentor, or until he or she becomes a disciple maker. So in a sense, my discipleship relationships with youth throughout college, it never got to completion. While studying this and preparing, I was reading about the Moravians. They are a group of believers that was started in 1457 in Czech Republic. It was renewed in the 1700s, and their hearts were gripped by this one truth. Every Christian is a missionary. Every disciple is a disciple maker. And what happened when they just became gripped by this is they became one of the most remarkable missionary churches in Christian history. Do it again. Do it right here. Because they believed, hey, every Christian is a missionary. Where we live, work, study, play on mission to make and multiply disciples. That's what happens when we believe, when people believe that. That when following Jesus is not a spectator sport, and the Great Commission is not for just for seminary students or just for pastors, but it's for everybody. Vocation, location, don't care. If you're in Christ, the Great Commission is for you. One of the things that is really kind of, in a sense, messed me up in seminary is God is sovereign, 100%. But I have a responsibility. And if I don't faithfully pass the gospel unto others, I will be unfaithful. And there will be a day where I will be asked, what have you done with the gospel treasure that was entrusted to you? So the question is not if you are called to the mission of God, but how you are called. The question is not if you are called to make disciples, but who is God calling you to disciple? Because this verse does not say, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to everybody. Entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. So faithfulness and a response and a kind of seriousness that person has shown, I'm going to reproduce it. Trust me, I am serious about this. Those are the people that we look for. And when you find that person, disciple them with everything you have and teach them to reproduce it. So verse 1 was we grow in the gospel. And verse 2, we have been called to pass on the gospel. And lastly, we endure for the gospel. Paul says, share in the suffering. He says, hey, if you're going to make disciples, you're going to get some pushback. You're going to go through some suffering. And you need to remember that when you're feeling like you're not effective or you're not going anywhere, this is just part of it. You're going to get some pushback. So these Paul gives three kind of illustrations or examples of endurance, and we're going to look at it through denial, discipline, and diligence. Denial represented by the soldier. The soldier denies himself when he wants to do mindless things. He denies himself things that seem normal to the everyday life for the sake of the gospel being passed on. Discipline represented by the athlete. The athlete has to compete according to the rules. We're not going to be obedient and making disciples if we're being disobedient and saying no to things that would otherwise hinder us from making disciples. Diligence represented by the farmer. This will wear you out, Paul is saying. This is war. So you have to have diligence. We need to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. In closing, at the beginning, I mentioned about a relay team in 1988 that dropped the baton, and they were favored to win the gold medal. As I mentioned, the coach thought, our team is so talented, I'm going to hold out our best runner to keep him fresh for the medal round, because I know we're going to make it to the medal round even without him. And that person is Carl Lewis. Pretty much everybody in the track world knew Carl Lewis was the fastest man on the planet. The coach held him out to keep him fresh, like I said. But the fastest man in the world didn't get to compete for a gold medal because the baton was not handed to him. Because the third and fourth leg of the relay fumbled it, and it never even got to Carl Lewis. Don't hear me wrong. God is sovereign over salvation and every other little thing on the planet. But we also are called to be faithful stewards of this gospel message that has been entrusted to us. So I do not want to be a person, and let's not be a people that fumbles the gospel baton where someone else in the line doesn't get it. So let's give our lives to see the gospel multiplied, and it'll start by investing in a few right here and right now. As I'm wrapping up, I want to give one challenge, and then that'll be it. God is at work in this church in so many ways, discipleship included. And I'm not just saying that. It is. He is at work, and it is an undeserved privilege to be a part of it and to play a role in it. But what would it look like if some men or women in this church who have been in the faith longer than others went to some of those who haven't been in the faith as long, regardless of age, just haven't been in the faith as long, and said, hey, let me take you in. Let me show you what it means to make disciples. And in 12 months, 18 months, you're going to reproduce it. This discipleship relationship isn't going to go on for 50 years. We'll be friends for 50 years, but intentionally, I'm going to invest in you so that you're going to reproduce it and multiply into someone else's life. What would it look like if we prayed, God, bring someone into my life so I can invest the gospel into them and teach them to pass it on to others? And listen, Lord, use us, use me to reproduce disciples in such a way where the Lord moves so big, at the end of it, we are asked, how did that happen? Not us. I mean, we could not have done this, only God. So let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your grace that I get to be a part of this church body that loves you, that loves your mission, loves your church. I pray that you would continue to use us, that that we would see every disciple as a disciple maker, every Christian as a missionary. Lord, continue to use us. We give our life to you as a blank check, saying, do with it what you please for your glory. In your name we pray, amen.